Well, it's been a really interesting week with all kinds of input from so many different sources. And so, as I was looking at this passage I want us to look at this morning in John 17, my only thought is, how much encouragement can you really handle? Because this is really exciting and it's good news. And so I want us to look at this passage a little closer than we might normally do here. And so here's, if you haven't read it, here's my first paragraph that I've written up. When someone prays for you, really prays, taking time to listen to the Spirit and waiting for what God would like to say to you, the impact is often significant, even unforgettable. If someone for whom you have great respect and trust prays for you, it increases your attention to every word. If someone's given you a word of prophecy that has read your mail and then offers to pray for you over you, it can be life-changing. Imagine Jesus himself praying for you, pouring out his love for you, showing you the tender heart of the Father for you personally. After you pick yourself up off the floor, you discover your heart alive and your worldview somehow transformed, new, clear, truth-fiery. And what's really exciting in John 17, which we often refer to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus, there are sections where he prays to the Father, then he prays for his disciples, and then in verses 20 to 24, he prays for us. And so I just want us to look at these four verses here this morning, because this, I think, is really revolutionary in. For the days that we live in, I think it's really important for us, you know, again, Dallas Willard always says our goal is to make Jesus famous. And we want to focus on what Jesus is praying to the Father. This is, so as we read this, consider this something that Jesus himself is praying over you. And so John 17, and I'm going to read out of the Passion Translation, but it's still fairly close. Jesus says to the Father for us, and I ask not only for these disciples, but also for all those who will one day believe in me through their message. I pray for them all to be joined together as one, even as you and I, Father, are joined together as one. I pray for them to become one with us so that the world will recognize that you sent me. For the very glory you have given to me, I have given to them, so that they will be joined together as one and experience the same unity that we enjoy. You live fully in me, and now I live fully in them, so that they will experience perfect unity. And the world will be convinced that you have sent me, that they will see that you love each one of them with the same passionate love that you have for me. This is really an amazing passage that Jesus would actually be looking forward years and centuries down the road and looking and seeing everyone who would believe in him because of the testimony and the faithfulness of his original band of disciples. So this is kind of a very unique passage to me in scripture where we are included in what Jesus is praying for. Jesus is setting up his church here. He knows that soon he's going to be leaving the whole business, well, empowered by the Spirit, but he's going to leave this whole creation of a church that will bear his name to his band of disciples. And so beyond the disciples, these verses praying for us. We're the ones who believe now through and because of the faithful testimony of these original disciples. So I just want to look at seven things in these verses here this morning that all remind me of how powerful these verses are and how powerful it is for us to recognize what it is that Jesus prayed for. And, you know, when he prays for us, what we need to realize is he's expressing his heart for us. And it's not just a one-time thing and he walks away and forgets what he prays for. This is the eternal prayer on Jesus' heart. As he's, even now as he's with the Father and has given us the Holy Spirit, the desire of Jesus' heart is always the same. And so first off in verse 20, Jesus is praying and he says, I'm not just praying for my disciples here in front of me, the ones that have gathered, I've gathered around me, but I'm also praying for those who will one day believe in me through their message. And so the blank here is Jesus saw us. So just, you know, it's almost like we see each other on the screen. We don't physically see each other face to face. But Jesus looked down through the centuries that would follow and he saw us. We're not accidents. We are here because of his design, by the work of the Holy Spirit who's been given to us to rejuvenate us and to bring us life. And so Jesus saw, and I would say Jesus continues to see us. He sees us here sitting in front of our computers this morning on this fifth day of July 2020, recovering from all our wild partying last night because of July 4th, etc. He sees us. He's there, and he knows that we're there, that we're here, and he knows the condition of our hearts. He knows the struggles. He knows the joys. And his prayer continues to be always present. It's the perfect presence. It just keeps going. It's always true. It's always alive, and he's still praying for us. So he sees us. So part of the enemy's job, you know, and he's really effective. How many of us have thought, Jesus must have turned his back on me and forgotten about me, because why am I going through this valley, this dark time, and Jesus must have forgotten? But that's a lie from the enemy, because Jesus always sees us. He's omnipresent, and so he knows us and he sees. And I think that's a powerful way of counteracting and sending the enemy packing. Jesus sees me. I have no reason to fear. He's watching. And not, as the song says, from a distance. He's watching us also through the eyes of his Spirit who lives in us. So that's really powerful. In the first part of verse 21, I pray for them all to be joined together as one, even as you and I, Father, are joined together as one. So number two is his heart for us. What is Jesus really praying for? How is it that he wants us to be joined with him just as he is joined to the Father? That's kind of like a level of intimacy that just is hard to describe. He's not just praying that we would know him in some general sense or, you know, give lip service to his name, but that we would know Jesus in the same way that Jesus is related and knows his own Father. What a generous thing to pray for us, that the messed up likes of us, well, let me just say probably not you, but the likes, like messed up likes of me, and Jesus wants me to know the intimacy with him the same way he knows intimacy with the Father. That's an extremely humbling thought, that Jesus is expressing his heart for me and us, that we would know that type of intimacy throughout our lives, that we would be so attached that we would never know an alone time because he's always with us. So I see him praying for that. But, you know, and just as it's, you know, there are several verses and references in the Old Testament that would do this as well. But the third thing in the second half of verse 21, he says, I pray for them to become one with us so that, here's his goal, so that the world will recognize that you sent me. What an amazing thing. Somehow in Jesus praying for us to be united with him, to be one with him as he is one with his Father, is also a responsibility that he's giving us so that the world will know that the Father sent the Son. Somehow, as we have that unity with him, it is some, that unity has a quality to it that causes the world to wake up and see that the Father, and to realize the truth that the Father has sent the Son. And so there is a responsibility on our parts to work on that and to display that kind of intimacy, that kind of unity, not just for us. You remember in the Old Testament, one of the prophets says to Israel, it's too small a thing, Israel, just for you to enjoy this relationship, basically what he's saying. But he says, my goal for you, Israel, my people, my chosen people, is that you would be a light to the nations, plural. God has always called his people to be an evangelistic people, that the nations would know him. And, you know, unfortunately, Israel was kind of focused on Israel, and they weren't really concerned necessarily with being a light to all the nations. But that extends over here, and we see the same feeling. Jesus wants his disciples to be united with him in such a way that it wouldn't just be a blessing to his disciples, but the entire world would be awakened with this knowledge, with this undeniable truth, that if these wild ragtag people have a relationship with God, it must be true that he also sent the Father. That in itself all is just enough to stop us in our tracks, I think, and recognize the incredible responsibility that is now on our shoulders through his love for us. But it keeps getting better. Look at verse 22. For the very glory that you have given to me, I have given them. Can you imagine? Jesus is so generous that he is actually willing to share his glory with us. He's sharing his glory. I mean, not only does he invite us to be adopted kids and share everything that the Father has for him, and so we share it with him, but he's willing to share his glory. The things that bring Jesus glory, that reflect back to the Father, he also gives to us. And so here we are, and we are now, the fourth thing is glory sharing. Jesus is willing to share his glory with us. And you'll remember Paul to the Corinthians, he'll talk about the fact that, you know, the glory that shines out of us, we're just clay pots who in themselves can't reflect light. They don't shine back anything. They're kind of matte finish. But it's on purpose so that when Jesus' glory shines out of the lives that we live, it can only bring glory to the Father. We can't take glory in it because it's not from us. It's from him. It's from his grace. That's in 2 Corinthians 4, I think. And so he's willing to share his glory with us. and not just the glory, but then to share the same unity that we enjoy. So, and if we, this group of us, these who call themselves Christians around the world, if we share unity, you know, there's no way we want to be united with one another. We don't want that kind of unity. It's only because of God's Spirit in us that draws us together and we find common ground and we say, you know what? This is what God has done. This is amazing information here. And so we are called to be one. And then in the first part of verse 23, he says, Jesus says to the Father, you live fully in me, and now I live fully in them, so that they will experience perfect unity. Now, as we look around us, especially with all that's happening in our world today, this Jesus, the Father living fully in Jesus, and now we live fully in him, so that we will experience perfect unity. So I don't think we have to look far around us to realize that what Jesus is praying for is a yet to be realized prayer concern. Jesus wants us to know perfect unity. And so part of the problem that's being exposed for us is a grace to us today to realize we've fallen short here. We don't have perfect unity. And in some cases, we don't have unity at all. And so the first part of verse 23 here, number 5, is he's fully in us. Jesus lives fully in us. And now we see it as he's done at Pentecost. He's put his Spirit in us. He lives fully in us by his Spirit now. And so the result of the Spirit's living in us is to be perfect unity. And so it just shows us that we have work to do, a lot of work to do. And then the second part of verse 23, number 6, is that world will be convinced that you have sent me, for they will see that you love each one of them. And so the second half of verse 23 for me, and number 6, is love seen. In our unity, the world, again, will have to recognize, will recognize, will be brought to recognize the love that is here, and that we are loved by the Father, that he loves each one of us, not in general, but each one of us, specifically calling us by name. The world then, in our unity, will be convinced of the Father's love and will be drawn to it. That is, of course, still to be realized. And I think the golden opportunity that is before us today is as we are aware of how much we've fallen short of this perfect unity prayer goal of Jesus, we have an opportunity to stand up and say, okay, we have still not done this. And Jesus is probably still praying this prayer over us and through his Spirit in us every day, still after 2,000 years, waiting for the full realization of this beautiful unity that he's called us to. And then the seventh thing here in verse 24, Jesus, he finishes by saying, Father, I ask that you allow everyone you have given to me to be with me where I am, that they will see my full glory, the very splendor you have placed upon me, because you have loved me even before the beginning of time. And what I see in this verse is the blank is infinite. Infinite love, infinite glory, and infinite splendor. Jesus has invested. Have you ever invested something in someone and given your best and done everything you could possibly do, and they just trash it and walk away and don't appreciate it. They obviously just couldn't care less what you've done, and all of your sacrifice means nothing. You know, sometimes parents go through this painful realization that everything they've done for their kids, and then, wow, what happens? And so here is Jesus. He's investing his infinite love, his infinite glory, and his infinite splendor in us, that we would see his full glory, because you have loved me even before the beginning of time. And so this amazingly intimate prayer that Jesus has prayed over us. So this is an amazing thing. And I find it riveting in July of 2020, with everything that's happening, that we would sense that Jesus is still praying this prayer for us, that we would be one, that as we focus on him, as we focus on the things that are uniting, his love, his glory, his splendor, it can bring us to a place of unity, even perfect unity, in spite of our imperfections, and then the world will turn around. So in 2020, I think what we see around us is so much brokenness and hurt and pain and disillusionment and even worse. But because I believe that Jesus' prayer is ongoing for us, he still sees beyond us. He sees the next generation and the one after that and the one after that, should he tarry. And he still earnestly desires that we would live up to this prayer that he's prayed over us. And I think this is really critical for us in this day. My funny title today, you might have looked at it and tried to think, what on earth was that all about? And so I just looked up the population in the U.S. as of June 28, 2020, and I found this on the internet, so it must be true. 331,002,651 people. It's possible since June 28th that those figures have gone up and down, because people are always coming and going, so we never really are sure what the exact number is. But, and then the arrow to one. Jesus' prayer for us is that we would be one. And, you know, it doesn't take high intelligence. We don't need to belong to Mensa to recognize that somewhere along the line, Jesus' prayer has not been realized. And we're not one. As a matter of fact, we are in some ways so splintered that, humanly speaking, you could just go, how are we ever going to be one? We constantly are barraged by voices that are yelling and screaming at them. You know, we have an us and them that is increasingly violent and increasingly hate-filled. And if we're going to be one, those things are going to have to find correction and healing, because we just keep hurting one another and we keep driving each other and driving wedges and putting walls between ourselves. And Jesus' prayer that 331,002,651 people would join as one. So even if we say, well, that's too big a number to consider, let's just consider whatever the number is of believers, people who confess Jesus in this country. However many millions of people that would be that would confess Jesus. Let's just say, you know what? We have a unifier. We have Jesus. Our goal is to make him famous. If we choose to see him first and foremost, and we decide that's where we're going, forgetting all the things that separate us. You know, we have a major problem with denominations, and I don't even know if anybody knows how many denominations are out there. But the fact that denominations are also walls that divide us, They're also barriers so that even not just churches and not just people in congregations, but even pastors often can't join in the same room with each other because theologically we don't line up. And so even on non-essentials, those things that we hold to in our theologies and in our practices are enough to keep us from being one. And I can't believe that Jesus would want anything else other than for us to get over ourselves in those things and say, what is most important? And so how we baptize or if we baptize or how we take communion or don't take communion or, you know, some of these things that are really non-essentials, I think we just need to overlook those and come together because we believe in Jesus. And that's his goal for us. And so what I want to pray for us this morning, because I believe this is something that God is calling us to. And I found this, I knew there was this passage and I had to look it up. And so I've printed it out for you. This is from the Passion Translation as well, in Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. And I think there's a really valuable point here if we're ever going to get to this unity together in Jesus. And so here are these verses, 2 Corinthians 1, 15 through 20 out of the Passion Translation. And Paul is talking about their ministry together to the people. And he's confident that God is leading them. So he says, with this confidence, I'm wanting to visit you before and after my trip to Macedonia so that you may enjoy a second experience of grace. Afterward, I'm hoping you'll be able to aid me on my journey to Israel. When I revised my itinerary, was I vacillating? Or do I make my plans with unprincipled motives, ready to flip-flop with a yes and a no in the same breath? Of course not. For as God is true to his word, my promise to you was not a fickle yes when I meant no. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is the one whom Timothy, Silas, and I have preached to you. And he has never been both a yes and a no. He has always been and always will be for us a resounding yes. For all of God's promises find their yes of fulfillment in him. And as his yes and our amen ascend to God, we bring him glory. He has always been and he will always be a resounding yes in regard to us. So again, here we find ourselves in July 5th, 2020. Jesus' prayer is still not realized. God is long-suffering. He's still with one goal, that the unity that we have, and let's start with the church. Let's start there, because at least we have one thing in common, which is I am convinced more and more is the only thing that is ever going to allow us to know unity and to break down the barriers and bring healing, bring restoration, and bring course correction to the church. And I believe once the church, if the church comes to unity, as opposed to all the divisiveness that's going on, if the church comes to unity in the United States and we truly learn to love one another, and to show and to demonstrate that we are one, it would absolutely radicalize this country. The world would never be the same again. And so it's on us, and we take baby steps, one step at a time. But I believe that 331,002,651 people can eventually become one as they look to Jesus. Jesus is the one that unites us. In our fallenness and in our brokenness and in our humanity, we've proven that's never going to happen. And we're further apart now than we've been forever. And so as we look to Jesus, I really believe whether we call it revival. In the 20th century, the word revival was used so many times in so many ways, it got watered down. But I, whatever we want to call it, as the Spirit revives us, and as, you know, the song, God of our mothers and fathers, you know, what you were back then, come and be again. Revive us. Build your Spirit in us, and or the song, form us. You know, in us. Form your Spirit, form your heart in us. We have a long way to go. But I think what we know and what we've seen in Scripture, as what we've seen from the Father's heart, what we've experienced from the Father's heart, makes this possible. And even using the broken down likes of me and maybe some of you as well. And so I think our goal needs to be praying in with believing that God still desires, it's still Jesus' prayer, and it's still the mission of the Holy Spirit as he lives and moves in us to bring us to perfect unity. And we may go, well, that is never going to happen. That's right. Humanly speaking, that is never going to happen because we are way too focused on everything that divides us. And, you know, the challenge, there's going to be this tidal wave challenge as we make our way through to the election this year. It's just going to get worse. It's going to get louder, and it's going to get angrier. If we would commit ourselves, I think, to praying through this season, and that we stand as those who believe in Jesus, and we try to emulate by the power of the Holy Spirit what Jesus wants us to emulate to our world, not yelling and screaming and finding all the fault with everybody else and vilifying and all the things that are going on, but we just focus on Jesus. That's what's on my heart. That's what I believe is possible. And I believe this is something that the Holy Spirit is asking us to do. Again, these Zoom calls that Sue and I are involved in, we are just astounded week after week after week of the initiatives started by the church, by the believers, through all sectors of society, from one coast to the other. The things that are being worked on, and the bridges that are being built, and the initiatives that are starting up is just mind-blowing. And so there is work happening, and there is a groundswell of Holy Spirit power at work in our midst. And I think we can see it in our day. I think we can roll back, and we can restore and rebuild and rejuvenate and find new language and bring us all, without exception, into a unity. But it's not going to happen without the Holy Spirit. So I want to pray over us this morning, because I really believe this is what God is asking us to do our part. You know, we're not going to find ourselves, probably, although we might, you know, we're probably not going to speak to all 331 million people at once and convince them that the power of the Spirit is enough to bring this about. But if we're convinced of it, if we can bring that fire, that truth fiery conviction, I think we can see change in our day. And I don't think this is something we can back down from. I think this is something that we need to press into. And we've been talking lately in these calls about having uncomfortable conversations, which we need to be having more and more of. So let me pray for us. Yes, Father, we hear Jesus' prayer for us. His heart that he poured out for us as he, in his mind's eye, scanned the future from the day he prayed the prayer all the way through to today and beyond. For every one of us who finds themselves now attached to you as a result of the faithfulness of the original few. And we recognize, Father, that we have such a rich legacy, a legacy that obviously and is painfully evident that has been trampled upon much in past years and decades and even centuries. But today, Father, as we look to the future, as we look to the rest of July 5th and into July 6th and beyond, would you stir your spirit in us? All that you've taught us, all that we know to be true of you, and would you create a new fire? As we've sung many times before, light the fire again. Cause us to be aflame again with hope and with confidence that in spite of everything that needs to be repaired and all the damage that has been done, that we would ask for your mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And you are so rich and unfailing in your mercy and compassion. You renew them every morning, your scripture says. And so, Father, could we have that hope, that confidence, as we make our way through this season, that as you work in us, there can be a change. I believe the change has begun. Just our awareness is a first step. It's almost like the first step of AA, recognizing we have a problem. It's the first step. And so, Father, we recognize we have a problem. Could we go the distance? Could we have uncomfortable conversations? Could we build bridges? Could we open doors and open hearts? Could we refresh hospitality in your name? Could people everywhere we go sense the odor and the sweetness of your presence? It's a tall ask. But Father, could our hope and our faith match the enormity of the task that's before us? Could we truly, without ignoring things that have been ignored, could we truly reach out to our brothers and sisters and call them brothers and sisters and to break down the dividing wall? We place our confidence in you this morning, Father, because this is your work. We are certainly not up to the task on our own. But as you live in us and you move in us, and we have our being in you. Wow. Could we be amazed, as just like the original disciples were amazed as you began to do your work in them and through them? Because your love and your mercy and your compassion is not just for us. It's to be spread around so the world would know. And we believe that even through us, our small band here on the screen, we can make a difference in our day and in our time. We bless you for the confidence and the hope that is ours as we humbly ask that you would do this work through us. In Jesus' name, amen.